Let's begin. Mark chapter 10, our scripture is beginning at verse 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, back to that text here. Last week, we began talking about how Peter, the apostle, if you remember, he had his own agenda for Jesus, just like I had some of my own agenda for Jesus, how I was going to build the church. And did not want to go to the cross, didn't want to include suffering, and Jesus basically said, hey, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. And Peter was a bit shaky. And here in this text as well, we see Peter as well, and he's really on shaky ground. He says to Jesus in verse 29, he says, 28, he goes, we've left everything to follow you. Like, what about us? But just like Jesus now speaks to him in verse 29 and says something which is really our message for today. Because Peter's asking, what am I going to get out of this thing? And Jesus kindly says, I tell you the truth, no one, includes no one, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Now, I don't know if you play the lottery. I hope not. But I know the odds aren't very good. But Jesus, I promise you this. If you will leave everything for me and the gospel, no one, you say, oh, I don't know, maybe then, no one, you will fail to receive 100 times as much. Think about that. 100 times as much in the present age and in the age to come, eternal life. What a tremendous, tremendous promise. And so we're inviting you here this morning as we talk about our vision and where we're going to leave everything for Christ. Everything. Because he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in a field. And he promises you, if you'll trust me and leave it all, and you'll work out what it means for you, he goes, I promise you, it's a sure thing. A sure thing. You will receive 100 times as much in this present age and the age to come. So really, as we're here at New Life, we are trying to wean ourselves from all the gods of our culture. You don't use God. We don't make God our pet project. We reject all the gods of our culture that we can touch and look at, whether it's success or power, approval, you name it. But we are serving and following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is completely different than anything the world has to offer. And he's Yahweh. And so we're here to proclaim that we're about worshiping and serving the living God. And so we planted this church 21 years ago. We had a vision that God was going to do a new thing. Actually, it came out of a verse in Isaiah 43, verse 18. Where the Lord says, I'm going to do a new thing. Open your eyes. Do you not perceive it? And it really was a tremendous sense of inner certainty that God wanted us to plant new life. Now, again, our vision has really never changed in 21 years of what we're about, which is leading people to know Christ, to love him, and to mature in him. But along the way, how we do it has changed. Now, we chose Queens out of all the 5 boroughs because of its strategicness. And it was so central with all the world pulling and coming into Queens. But we never expected that here, 21 years later, that influx of immigration coming to New York was actually going to increase even more. I mean, I don't know if you're aware, but Mayor Bloomberg said in a recent report that in the next 20 years, another 1 million people are coming into New York. The size, imagine Boston and Miami coming into New York. That's what's going to happen in the next 20 years. Doesn't it excite you for parking, But one of the greatest movements of peoples and history is happening right around us, and we just find ourselves right in the center of it. And again, our vision is that people would know Christ. And so while our vision hasn't changed, the way we do it has. And so as you saw in that video, we hit a couple of walls along the way, and which has really changed who we are as a church family. The first we call emotional health, and really it was the integration of emotional health into our discipleship and transformation. That if you're here at New Life, God wants to change all of your life, not just part of it. Your your social relationships, your intellectual life, your spiritual life, your physical life, and your emotional life. And so we spent years unpacking that as a church. And then we moved into the second wall, which was just we realized people are still too busy multitasking. And we moved into what we call today contemplative spirituality. And we love this little chart here. It comes out of the Mary Martha story, where for most of us, we are living that active circle. We are so busy. We've got so much going on that our doing for God overwhelms our being with God. And so we wrestled for years about how to slow this church down. How do we address the powerful forces coming against you and coming against me to cut you off in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And so we recognize that most people, especially in the United States, are living a spirituality that's a half an inch deep, are so busy we have to live off other people's relationship with God. And it's mostly a head experience, not a deep heart experience. And folks are terribly distracted. And so we realized in 2003, we began to move really in integrating monasticism into our church and what that might look like for us as a local church. You know, a book was released recently by a woman named Phyllis Tickle, and it's an analysis of church history, and I think there might be some truth in this. At least it's our experience as a local church. And our argument goes like this, that every 400 to 500 years, if you look at the history of the church, there has been an upheaval. And upheaval not just in the wider culture, but also in the church. The first one happened about the time when Constantine became emperor, and the Roman Empire became a Christian empire. It was a tremendous upheaval, shifted the church. And then, about 500 years later, in the 11th century, was the great schism of the Eastern Church and the Western Church in 1054. It was a huge event in church history, a huge split. And then about 500 years after that, in 1517, you had the Reformation with Martin Luther as the gospel was rediscovered and the whole Protestant movement at that time. And her argument was that there was movements happening in the wider culture at that time, just like that, were really massive. In the same way it's happening today in the postmodern world with technology, with information, with internet, with globalization, that the world we're living in is changing drastically around us, very rapidly. And what happens, her argument is that at every one of these upheavals, the church had become institutionalized and rigid, kind of like a hard shell. But the spirit inside the church had a need to break forth. And so what happened in each of these is that the shell of the church, of how it was functioning, was shattered. And something new was birthed. As I pondered that, I said, something new was birthed so the Holy Spirit could be released. Well, I don't know about the full analysis of that church history, but I do know that in our journey, God is doing something new, and God is moving us into some new wineskins for us. And as we've begun to integrate some of the riches of what we call monastic spirituality into our church. And so today, I'm introducing to you something that I've been thinking about. Actually, I've been thinking about this sermon for almost 5 years. It's a long time, about giving the sermon, waiting for it. When I first went on my sabbatical in 2003. And it's called A Rule of Life, and bringing it to our church. And it comes out of, in the 3rd and 4th centuries, the church was in trouble because as it became culturally accepted to be a Christian, there was so much worldliness in the church that you couldn't distinguish the church and the world any longer. And so there was a number of men and women, especially in North Africa, is where it began, in Egypt, who began to flee to the desert in great numbers. They became known as the desert fathers and mothers. And it wasn't just a few people fleeing the desert. I'm talking about thousands of people fled to the desert as to seek God in silence and solitude. And their understanding was this: we're gonna get to God so that we can eventually send a life raft and save the church. But unless some of us get to God, the church doesn't have a prayer because the church is so worldly right now. It's a tremendous movement. They began to gather themselves around a rule of life. And a rule, you know, in Greek doesn't mean we think of rules like, you know, don't do that, don't do this, you know, don't run a red light. It's not like that. A rule in Greek at that time means a trellis. And think of a trellis for a winery and grapes. And you see in the picture there behind you, and you've got grapes that, unless grapes are on a trellis, a lattice of some sort, they're on the ground and they don't grow large and don't flourish. But grapes that are on a good lattice grow upward and outward and are very fruitful. Remember, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And so everybody has a trellis. I mean, everybody's got a way they follow Jesus. And a rule of life is very simply a framework or structure to help enable us to pay attention to God, you know, all the time. So every local church has a trellis, a way that we follow Jesus. It's rarely articulated clearly, But everyone has it. In fact, every individual has a way you follow Jesus. For you, it might be, well, you know, I go to church on Sundays. I read the Bible two times a week. You know, I give a little bit of money in the offering plate. You know, whatever it is for you. But we all have it, what we do. But it's unconscious for 99% of us to follow Christ. And when I was first exposed to this about 4 or 5 years ago, I knew immediately the power of this. Because most North American Christians are not very intentional in following Jesus. Most just kind of, it's kind of like cruise control. You have cruise control in your car if you drive. You push that button, and it just kind of, you know, you're on cruise control, whatever, you know. Most Christians, I accepted Christ, you know, yeah, you know. And I go to church, I listen to sermons, you know, and read the Bible once in a while. But I'm kind of on cruise control until I get to heaven. You know, I serve him a little bit. But there's not a passion of intentionality that my life above all else is Christ. And I've got, and I'm developing all the time my rule, my lattice, so I can grow upward and outward for Jesus. And so when we began about, when I began very slowly 4 or 5 years ago, was we brought into our membership, our Join the New Life Fellowship family, this little principle says, if you're going to be part of New Life, we're not going to carry you spiritually anymore. We're not going to baby you. We're going to call you to grow up. So if you're going to be part of New Life Fellowship, we're asking you to take responsibility for your spiritual life. And that you will consistently and regularly develop your own personal rule of life. What are you going to do to follow Jesus? Silence, solitude, Sabbath keeping, whatever it might be. But you're going to take responsibility. We'll try to equip you to follow him. And we kept it kind of light, but it became part of our, you know, membership, our Join the New Life Fellowship family. But I knew there was a need for us to articulate, who are we at New Life? What is our charism? What is our grace? What's this calling that God has on us? And it needs to be expressed clearly in a rule. And that's what you have in front of you today. You see, this is an anchor. The reason this is so important, because the winds that are blowing against your life and against my life from the culture, from the demonic powers behind the culture, from your own flesh to go your own way and create God in your own image, these are such powerful forces. Friends, we get swept off our feet at a moment's notice. And before you know it, we're just like everybody else. And a rule has the power to actually anchor us so that we don't get swept any longer. And so we actually introduced this rule at our annual meeting in June of this past year. And today I'm bringing it to you. So open up get your pamphlet out right now. But I want you before I begin it, I want to be clear. Our goal here in introducing this, because today is really the unfolding of something that's going to be happening for years. Our goal is for you to take responsibility for your walk with Jesus. Very important that you're not on autopilot living off other people's spirituality. And secondly, this is about your personal relationship with Jesus. Personal. We don't want you just simply to know the truth in your head and know Jesus in your head. We want you to love the truth and love him. That's the goal. And the goal here, as you'll see in the different sections, is balance and rhythm for the whole of your life in a world which goes 24/7, never stops, and has no rhythm. And this rule is about balance and moderation and about a lot of our humanity. You know, this is not about being a heroic super Christian. This is about being a family and living it out together. See, our greatest contribution as a church to the community is to give God to people. Give God away. But we cannot give God away if we don't possess him. Now, I like to see it like this. Think of the air out there in the world as polluted. By God's grace, we are meant to transmit clean air into a polluted environment by our life together. We are to be a prophetic presence in an age that's very confused and ignorant of God. We want to be an example, not of a perfect community, but a healthy one that embraces the counter-cultural values of God's kingdom. So as you open this up here, you'll see there's a rule of life. I just want to read you, beginning at the second paragraph, about a rule of life. All right? I'm on here, the front page. Again, if you don't have one, raise your hands and we'll get you one. Or look on with a neighbor. It says, a rule of life. I'm on the second paragraph of the introduction. A rule of life, is very simply, is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. It provides guidelines to help us pay attention and remember God in everything we do. The purpose of this rule is to unite us as a local church in our intention to follow Christ. keeping us faithful to our unique grace and calling. This rule serves as an anchor for us, a kind of banister to support us as we move forward in our journey with and for God. It's how we do life together, expressing the longings of our heart for God. It's meant to be a framework for freedom, providing healthy boundaries while leaving plenty of room for flexibility and individuality. Remember, a good rule works best when it challenges us. A rule cannot be so easy that we're not stretched. At the same time, it cannot be so demanding that we're overwhelmed and discouraged. This text is meant to be read slowly, reflectively, and regularly as a devotional and spiritual formation guide that expresses the kind of people we seek to be for Christ in New York City for the 21st century. Now open it up, and you'll notice there's four sections, and just prayer, rest, and work activity. See, work activity is on the back end. And I want you to notice that the first two are prayer and rest, because the first two are about being rooted, about being rooted in communion with God. Recognizing that unless that is firm in your life, in my life, do you know what? We don't have a chance to be a healthy community, nor do we have a chance to be a gift of activity and work and mission for the world around us. But that's why the bulk of this thing, you'll notice, starts with prayer and rest, and a big thrust in that. We want to be with God first. We're being out of which we do. And again, the church in North America is so multitasking, so active, so busy, that this, friends, is a radical move. You know, I was reading an article recently about a new phobia for you therapists in the room. It's called the no-mobile phobia. It's called nomophobia. No mobile phone phobia, actually. It's an anxiety produced by losing cell phone contact. The article said in the United Kingdom, half the citizens are affected by it. Signs of nomophobia, no mobile phone phobia, is you throw or bang your cell phone in anger. You wave phone in air to find signal. You're constantly checking your cell phone for email, text messages, or missed phone calls, you know? So I don't know. But I do know this. We got a serious problem going on around us. I had people approach me at the second service. I mean, I know some of you guys are emailing right now as I speak, you know? Right over there, there. I see you. So, again, just look at the whole. Prayer and rest is first, and then we flow into relationships and the backside to work. So I just want to make a few comments along the way. Prayer. I'll start with just prayer. And you'll notice four in bold is begins by saying, be a lover of God, number one, seeking to live in the love of Christ above all else. That is the goal of our lives, friends. David in Psalm 27:4, the guy was running a country. He had a tremendous problem. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Because running the country, my job, my vocation is secondary. But our first calling for all of us, regardless of your profession in life, is to be a lover of God. I love that. It's a summation, Jesus said, of all scripture. Number two, we befriend silence. Our culture knows nothing of silence. As you know, we weave it in often here in services, small groups, retreats, because there's so much noise around us. And as Jerry said, language is one of God's primary languages. Number three is allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and form Christ in me. We love scripture. Fourthly, integrating contemplative practices and rhythms like the daily office and Sabbath keeping to slow down my life. And so again, we're not telling you what to do, because we're all built differently. And what do you need so that you can be filled with God? I say, you know, prayer, if you remember those messages within Ephesians, that prayer is being attentive or aware of the presence of God. That's what prayer is. It's not this right now we're talking to God, or no, it's the goal is that you're always attentive and aware of the presence of God. When you're at work, when you're, you know, when you're home having a meal, that your life is one of communion with God. That's our goal that we want to grow into. And so the question is, what do you need to do to be able to grow in that life of prayer or life of communion or being attentive to God? Because as you know, it's so easy to think about God for a little bit in the morning and not think about him at all. For hours and hours and hours and hours. Oh, God, 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 you know. So, oh, yeah, wow. You know, I'm in church again. You know, it's like another world in here. It is. God's desire is that this other world in here becomes your world all the time. Always aware of him. So, you know, it's like filling up the tank if you drive a car. Some of you like to fill up the tank only when it's on EE. You know, it's below. You know, it's about to go. 3 miles left. Others of you, you know, you fill up the tank when it's a quarter tank. Or some of you when it's half a tank. Some of you, you're so conscientious. When it's three quarters, you go to the gas station, you know. So our point is that whatever works for you is what you need to do to keep your tanks filled with God. We're not going to legislate what that looks like for you. But the point is, how has God built you? Your temperament, your personality, your season of life, what's going on around you, what works for you so that you can be a person that's growing into being a lover of God? That's the great question. So that's the first thing under number one. But related under prayer, we move into rest. And the second big category. And you'll notice it begins with, the first one is, it says in bold there under rest, value my dignity as a human being made in God's image through self-respect and self-care. And that you can't love other people if you hate yourself. That a grasp of the gospel and God's love for you is that you actually love yourself in a healthy way, not narcissistically, but you love yourself out of which you're able to love other people. But the degree to which you love yourself is the degree to which you can really give to other people. It's very closely related. Then number two, it moves on to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Now I want you to notice that word, ruthless. That means like with a shotgun, you're ruthless. Because the world is crazy. It's out of control. And so eliminating hurry is one of our banisters or as a church. Next is remembering God's history of faithfulness with each new challenge. Did you know that life is about challenges and difficulties? Have you found that out yet? You do well, and boom, you hit another wall. Oh, another challenge. But yeah, but rest is, as I hit these challenges of life, I remember. Yes, God did this and the lion and the bear, and now I'll bring down Goliath, you know? Yeah, he delivered me out of the Red Sea. He's going to take care of me in the wilderness. But I'm always remembering. I'm resting in the fact of God's faithfulness as I move forward. And lastly, receiving God's limits as a gift. Huge. The fact that you don't have to be perfect. God's perfect. And some of us are perfect, you're conscientious, and God's God, and we're not. And we rest in that, that he's the Lord, and we're his creatures, period. Where he's infinite, we are finite. So our goal, again, is that you'll, with prayer and rest, that first two categories is that you'll position your life, and we're going to help each other position our lives so that you're accessible to God's love, which sometimes can be almost violent. And it crashes in on your life and changes you. But if you're not in a place to even receive it, it's like his love just passes right over you. And there's no change. And so prayer and rest is about that slow down being, out of which flows the next category of relationships. Or really, it could be relationships / community. You see, remember, Jesus called first the disciples to himself, communion with him. And then he calls them to be a community of 12. In the same way, he calls every Christian to be part of a church, a local church, a community of people in relationships. And so our communion with God, of solitary with the Lord, was never meant to be lived alone outside of community, which is this third section. Because I'll tell you, what happens in community or in a local church, if you've been here any length of time, is it purifies your soul through the pain. Because you do find out that God puts you with people that you least want to be with sometimes. And remember, Jesus' list did have Judas in it. And that community always drives you back to a deeper communion with God, prayer and rest. And so prayer, rest, and relationships can never be separated. But let's read this together. So it begins on relationships on top of that page now. Love my neighbor as I love myself, embracing my singleness as I bond with others. Or in marriage, giving first priority to my spouse and children. Do you know, so we value the vocation of singleness and marriage. But 67% of families today are non-nuclear. 67% are not mother, father, and you know, child at home. And less than 10% of families read the Bible at home, or worship, or pray, or even have a biblical worldview. Most families have no idea how to function with Christ in the center and how to disciple their children. And so we at New Life have a very high priority on marriages, on families, and on singles, grasping and getting equipped to live out the gospel yourself at home. And number two is walking in community while respecting each person's uniqueness. We are not looking to have cookie cutters. We're not looking to smother people's individuality, but it's that great balance of being together and yet being separate. Thirdly is applying emotionally healthy practices in order to love well. We talk a lot about that here at New Life. The speaking, listening, clarifying assumptions, etc. Number four, listening. Listen more than I speak. It's really hard because I'm speaking right now. So, a lot. But the Bible speaks a lot about real maturity is reflected in our ability to control our speech. Next is live in truth, asking the hard questions both to ourselves, to others. And then finally, it's bridge racial, cultural, economic, and gender barriers for Christ. See, it's interesting, as at New Life, we've been committed since the beginning that in the church, we are under the blood of Christ. And we regard nobody from a worldly point of view, and we do confront head-on issues of racism without being afraid of it, because we know the power of the gospel in Christ. But what's interesting, in the early centuries, as people lived under a rule, one of their great testimonies was the fact that they were a classless society. Now, try to imagine, in the Roman Empire, in ancient days, class and aristocracy was huge. And so, you know, who was a Roman senator, who was a barbarian, who was Greek, who was Jewish, who was educated, who was poor, who was rich, who was a tradesperson, who was a professional. They had all these rigid, rigid class lines. I mean, kind of like think of the Indian, you know, in Indian, you know, in past generations with such rigid, rigid lines. That was the Greco-Roman culture. And so as they formed and came under a rule of life in the desert, which we're talking about here, one of their great testimonies was, we are a classless community. Because here, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or a Roman senator, whether you're free or whether you're indentured, whether you're a woman, whether you're rich, the key is we're all under the lordship of Jesus and we all wash toilets. No one is better and nobody is worse. We are all ordinary, imperfect servants of Jesus. That's one of our calls and commitments here at New Life, that we would be that as a family, as a community, and cherish each other in that. And then finally, then out of that, a life of communion with God, prayer and rest, and out of these relationships, living in community, then flows the last section, which is really our mission, which is work activity. We do. We actually do something. But do you understand, if we don't have the order correct, our doing is empty. It doesn't have punch to it. It doesn't have unction to it. It's just our human love versus the love of Christ flowing through us. And so you'll notice under work activity, things like, number one, point others to a deep personal relationship with Jesus. See, we're not just leading non-Christians to Christ, we're leading Christians to Jesus. Because we recognize how few have a deep personal relationship with Jesus. And it's one of our, I think it's one of our gifts as a church here at New Life. Next is savor the sacred in all I do, at work, rest, or play. That your life is not compartmentalized into, okay, here's church and Bible study, and here's my work, my family, my sexuality. No, no, it's all God. All of life is God. Next is remember the poor and marginalized. As you know, we are very committed to that here in New Life, whether it's the medical clinic or Beats and Blessings, but we are committed, because it's the heart of God, to the poor. And we structure our lives around it. And then finally, share my gifts, talents, and resources in and beyond our community. And we recognize that you're called. We're all called. You say, I'm called to the ministry. You know, everybody's called to the ministry. And regardless of your profession, God's hand is on your life. And out of communion with God and out of relationships with other people, God has got a plan for you to do something. He's put you in this world for a purpose. And it's to flow out of that deep place of relationship with God and then with other people. And so we will spend actually a message on each of these in the weeks to come, and we're going to expound on it. Some small groups have begun studying it, but you'll be receiving materials, additional materials, as we move on with this. But this is so vast. This is large, and we will unpack it, okay, in the weeks and months to come. But with that, I want you to go back to this passage now to Mark 10, and I want to say a few words here before we close. Now, you may be looking at this rule of life, and you're saying, forget about it. You forget it. Gotta be kidding me. Do you know where I live, Pete? You know my husband? You know my wife? You know my kids? You know where I work? You know, If you read this whole passage in Mark 10, this passage is about the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he wants eternal life. He wants salvation, don't we all? He wants the blessing. Lord, what must I do? And then it says, Jesus looks at him and loves him. Verse 21. It's beautiful. Jesus looks at him and loves him. I got news for you today. Jesus right now looks at you in the eye, and he loves you. But then he tells him the hard news. Oh, goes, oh, yes. Now, rich young ruler, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. At this, it says the rich young ruler just sadly walks away. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says it twice. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So I know you're thinking, oh, eye of a needle. I heard there's a gate in Jerusalem, you know. It's called the eye of the needle, you know. And the camel just bends over and I can get into the, and he gets in, he gets through the gate and there he is. And, not, and you think, oh, no. So a rich person's just got to humble themselves a little bit and there they go. No, no, no. There is no gate, eye of the needle, all right. The point is a camel cannot get through the eye of a needle. It's a big animal. Big, big. Okay, so Jesus is saying, you can't. And then at that point, this disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Because no one's going to be saved. You know, like, forget all this. You know, and then Jesus says, I love this. Verse 27. He goes, for you to be saved, for you to live wholeheartedly for Christ, for you to live this kind of a life with man, he says, this is impossible. You're right, you can't do it. But not with God. I love it. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You got to hear this, friends. I can't live this. You're right, I can't either. Can't be all that God's called us to be. You're right, we can't. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Just put that over your life right now. All things are possible with God. That's the truth. And then Peter says, well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. You know, and so then Jesus gives this incredible promise. It's about leaving and following. This is what I want you to go home with today. I'm inviting you to leave everything. Leave everything and follow Jesus. He says this, I tell you the truth. Look at verse 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one, now put your name in there, no one, even you, no one who has left home, think of your home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for me and the gospel, says Jesus, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. I mean, he throws in persecution. He squeezes that in, of course. He always throws that in. The bad news. But he goes, I promise you, if you'll leave everything, whatever you leave, you're going to find out there's such a treasure when you leave it for me that it'll be 100 times greater value than what you left. And you will never say, oh, I gave up so much for Jesus. You'll never say it because you realize I gained everything. And Jesus says, this is a sure bet. Trust me. Leave it all. Don't hang on to the world. Whether it's possessions, whether it's relationships, whether it's power, whatever it is that you're attached to, Jesus says, leave it and follow me. And I promise you this, you'll receive 100 times as much in this present age and the age to come. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And he promises this to you, and he invites us to trust him, friends, and leave it. And he goes, don't be deceived. It may look like you're last, but let me tell you this. He ends by verse 31. The last are going to be what? First. Don't look at things from the world's point of view. Those who look like they're first, you feel like I'm falling behind it. My career, my relationship, this is a disaster. He says, no. Let me tell you something. The first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. Leave and follow me. Now, what does that look like for you? I don't know. But I do know this. Leave everything. Everything. And you'll receive 100 times as much. I want you to get that promise in your head. 100 times as much.
I don't see it. I don't see it, Pastor Pete. I'm telling you, it's true. 100 times. God is good. He looks at you and he loves you. And he's telling you this, to leave it all and follow him. He died for your sins. He rose again. He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and to surrender your life to him so the Holy Spirit can find a home. But he's not going to force it down your throat. It's an invitation. Friends, it's 2008. We're going somewhere. This rule is meant to express the fact of we're not playing church. We're following Jesus. We're leaving everything. We're going to follow him. And we're very serious about it. So I want to close with a prayer. This prayer is from a prayer by Richard Foster in a book he wrote called Prayer. It's called a relinquishment prayer or letting go prayer. And I want to just read it slowly to you section by section, and then I want us to pray it. And I want to invite all of us to surrender our will to God. We're going to put this on the internet for you tonight or by tomorrow, so you can just download it, all right? So you don't have to write it down. Because if you write it down, you're not going to be able to pay attention and actually pray it. So I'm going to invite you, just forget about it, and we'll get it off email, internet@newlifefellowship.org, and then you can, you know, pray it yourself. But it starts out by saying, today, Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight throughout the day. That's heavy, isn't it? Your will be my delight throughout the day. God, your will the rest of the day. May your way have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. Then it goes on, and it says, I surrender to you my hopes. Do you have some hopes today? Surrender them. I surrender to you, Lord, my hopes. I surrender my dreams. You have some dreams? Surrender them. My ambitions. Ambition is not a bad thing. Just surrender it to him. Do with them what you will. That's a scary prayer, isn't it? When you will. That's even scarier. As you will. Oh, God. Like we're all concerned about our loved ones, aren't we? We're all concerned, you know. Lord, I place into your loving care my family, my friends, and my future. Care for them with a care that I can never give, right? I don't know about you, but you see, your care that you can give to the people around you, it's so limited. And so is mine. But Lord, you care for them, Lord, with the care I cannot give. But I'm going to surrender myself to you. I'm leaving everything for you. And then finally closes, I release into your hands my need to control. We have some control freaks here, okay? All of us, all want to control life. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status. Even at work, that one person next to you would notice you. My fear of obscurity. Isn't that frightening? It's like death. No one even knows me but you, Lord. And then eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen. It's a lovely prayer, isn't it? So, can we have the courage to pray it together now that you've seen it? So what we'll do is we'll go back, you know, to the beginning, and we'll do it, you know, we'll pray it out loud together, and then I'll pause just for, you know, a few seconds so we can, you know, take it in, because there's a lot in these words. We want this not to be words, we want it to be our heart back to the Lord himself. So I'm going to invite you all to stand, and worship team, you come. And so as we, really all of us, leave to follow and surrender our wills right now to the Lord himself, just remember that Jesus looks at you, he looks at me, and he loves you. Verse 21, he looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. I love that verse. We're surrendering to his love. That's not a bad place to be. It's pretty safe. Safer than a lot of other people we surrender to. Let's begin together out loud. Today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight throughout the day. May your way have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams,
my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, as you will. I place into your loving care my family, my friends, my future. Care for them with a care that I can never give. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen. You know, very often what we think is right, what we think is right now, ends up being wrong. What we think is most helpful ends up being most damaging, because things are not as they appear to be. And we think something's really a blessing when actually it's really a setback. Jesus is saying, it's not the way you think. Leave it all, follow me, because the last will be first. And I want to invite you to sing this great chorus, you know, remember me. It comes out of the Psalms. As Dave would sing back, remember me, O Lord, and your great promises. Because I really, we're inviting us as a family here to say yes and to go with God. All right, so let's sing it together. All right. Now we're going to be dismissed. And so the Lord's table's over here to your right. And I want to invite you to come and partake of the body and bread of Christ and eat and drink of him, okay, before you leave. And you're welcome to come to the table as a believer in Christ. But some prayer team's going to come up here. I want to invite you to come, and we're going to pray. And I want to invite you to leave, to surrender. And it may be the first time. It may be you know who you are. And all along the way, we hit these moments. We recognize we've become attached to other things. We're not leaving anymore. We're holding on for dear life. And today, God is coming to you, and you need to trust the Lord himself and surrender. And you want to come for prayer and say, oh God, pull those claws out of my soul. Because you're so deep, I can't pull them out myself. And you want that promise of Jesus to really go into you. I tell you the truth that no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. You need to come. Just come, and as we did first service, let us pray for you. Let God break those chains. Let him pull it out of you. You might just be like a child just trusting him. Okay, God, your will, your ambitions, not mine. Your timing, not my timing. Your control, not mine. And you know who you are. You just need to come home to the Father again today, all right, and surrender to him. You can come for anything you like, but I in particular want to invite, you know who you are, to surrender. All right. Just close your eyes and maybe palms up towards heaven as an expression of receiving from the Father, surrendering to the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Receive a blessing. You are God's servant. You're gifted. God's gifted you with dreams and visions. Upon you may rest the grace of God like a flame of fire. May you love and serve the Lord Jesus with strength in the Holy Spirit. May Jesus' deep peace be upon you. May the strong arms of God sustain you. May the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen you right now to do what you need to do and to become whom he has called you to become. In Jesus' name.